As I said this morning, I wanted to continue our journey with Christ through his life. And this evening we are going to travel from the grave to glory. And we'll just read together again Philippians 2, verses 9, 10 and 11, which trace out for us this part of our subject. Therefore, because he came to the death of the cross, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So who again is this one that is spoken of? Who is this him in our verses this evening? His identity, as we've noticed, is the Son of God, the Son of Man, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen that his journey through this world brought him down into deep humility as he made himself of no reputation, as he came as a servant and came as a real man. Behold, the great Creator makes himself a body of flesh and of clay. That led him into an absolutely perfect life of obedience to his Father's will for him. And that obedience required him to go to the cross and bear the sins of his people in that precious substitutionary death. And it culminated in that glorious cry that it is finished. But now we move on, because after our Lord's death, of course, he was laid in a grave. And I want to just follow three simple thoughts again this evening. Let's behold our King in the grave. Ah, you say, no one saw him there. Yes, they did. The ladies came and embalmed his body before it was laid in the grave. Joseph of Arimathea and another disciple came and laid that body in the grave. And they sealed the grave. They rolled the stone across the entrance. They did see him in the grave, and they bore testimony that he died, that he was really dead. And the authorities, they sealed the grave. They knew what had happened. They knew he had been buried, and they didn't want the body stolen away. Yes, we do know things about our King in the grave. Let me remind you of his own words before he went to the cross, as Paul records them. This is my body. You can imagine him looking at his body. He had the bread in his hands, but he looked at his body. This is my body, which is broken for you. And I'm sure those disciples, as they saw the Lord's body hanging on the cross, and as they took that body down from the cross, they saw how broken it was. Though not a bone of him was broken, but his body was broken. He spoke of the cup of the new covenant in his blood. And they carried that blood-stained corpse from the cross into the grave. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he lay in that grave, was a broken human being, that it was covered in blood. We know that, but we also know something else. The psalmist knew that this Messiah would be broken and laid in a grave. But in Psalm 16, he wrote these words, that His soul was not left in Hades, that is in the grave, nor did his flesh see corruption. And that was quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts 22. Yes, we know that that body was dead and buried. And we know that it never corrupted. Now don't ask me to explain it, but we know that is so. And we know that it did not remain in the grave. We know that it came out of the grave. But it's important for us just to recognise that that broken body was dead as it was laid in the grave. The blood had been shed. We know that. And it was a bloody corpse that those faithful disciples embalmed and wrapped in grave clothes to bury. We know that. But it's important to realise that it never saw corruption. It's one of the deep mysteries of the gospel. It couldn't see corruption because it had never sinned. He didn't bear away his sin. He didn't bear away a broken body that was broken by his sin as a consequence. It's important. Even in that grave, he was perfection itself. He had completely fulfilled his commission. And the grave, and this is the wonderful thing, though it was laid in the grave couldn't hold it. I leave that mystery, but I just mention it because it's so important. Behold your risen King. Behold him as your triumphant King. Colossians 2, verses 14 and 15. On that old rugged cross, our blessed Lord and Saviour did something. He wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, that was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Every accusation of guilt, every just claim for retribution has been cleared. The handwriting of requirements. What God required had been given to God. King Jesus paid the penalty that the law required. That aspect of the law has no claim over the believer. That does not mean we ignore the law. No, there are those laws that have pertained to today. But the handwriting of the requirements. What was the requirement of a broken law? What was the claim that God had on the breakers of the law? The requirement was the guilt should be borne and retribution should be made. And the great thing is, this glorious King paid the penalty in full. The grave couldn't hold him. The debt was paid. The life had been lived. The death had been passed through. And now he must come out of that grave, risen, triumphant, and glorious. You see, the resurrection is the divine receipt given by the offended God. For it is God who raised him from the dead. The resurrection that bears the stamp, the authentifying mark of God's divine activity. The penalty's paid, the claims are satisfied, and there is the evidence of it in the risen Lord and Saviour. Paul is very clear that our blessed Lord and Saviour was delivered up for our offences and was raised as God's pronouncement of our justification in Romans 4, 24 and 5. On that old rugged cross, on the hill far away, everything was completed and God raised him from the dead, glorified and wonderful, and we are justified. At the same time, King Jesus disarmed principalities and powers. The principalities and powers referred to there are surely the powers of darkness that held us. The grave appeared to confine him. And the powers of darkness, the principalities and powers, they threaten to hold us. And they hold so many in the chains of darkness and superstition and erroneous teaching, false worship and so on. But for us, for we who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those principalities and powers have been disarmed. They can no longer touch us. They will do their hardest, but they cannot bind us anymore. We are free. Because Jesus rose from the dead. Rising, he made a public spectacle of them. He said, look what the powers of darkness thought they've done to me. Look how they tried to confine me. And to those who believe in him, he comes to them on that resurrection morning or evening and says, look, the grave could not hold me. The sin, the penalties I bore on that cross have satisfied God's just claims and demands. The enemies have no right to deal with you as they do. I triumphed over them, and you will triumph with me. What a glorious thing is the resurrection. I hear our Lord saying to a woman, accused by the legal experts of her day. Woman, he says, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And Christian, the Lord says to you, where is your accuser now? Does no one condemn you? They can't condemn us. Because God has forgiven us. Christ has paid the debt that we owe. There are no further claims upon us in the matter of our salvation. Claims upon us in our walk with the Lord, oh yes. But not in the matter of our salvation. John Newton, listen to him. He is my shield and hiding place, and sheltered near his side, I may my fierce accusers face and tell them, Christ has died and he's risen again. You have no claim over me, Satan. You have no claim over me, you wicked world. You may do your worst against me, but you have no claims over me. Because Christ died for me, and Christ is risen for me, and God has declared me justified. Oh, death. Death stares us in the face. But we can face it. We can face death. Where is its sting? We will be laid in a grave. But, O grave, where is your victory, says Paul? The sting of death is sin. But there is no sin. It's been dealt with. The sting's taken away. The strength of sin is the law. But the law's been satisfied. It has no claims over me anymore. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory over all these things. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't wonder that wonderful 15th chapter of Corinthians ends the way it does. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. Behold, your triumphant king. And join those disciples, because they beheld their exalted and titled king. He has done the work that he came to do and completed it. Now he is exalted and titled. For the strife is o'er. The battle's done. The victory of life is won. And a song of triumph has begun. Because what do we read in Philippians 2:9? That God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. What is that name? We read it in Revelation 19. King of kings and Lord of lords. The King before whom all the monarchs of time must crumble and fall and bow. All the demonic realm and all its powers must yield to him. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. How wonderful that is. Behold your exalted and your titled King. He is risen and he is ascended. And what a sight that must have been when the disciples saw their risen Lord, their risen King, ascend into the glory. Which they did, didn't they? What a sight it must have been. We read about it in Matthew. We read about it in different ways in the Gospels. We read about it in the book of Acts. What a welcome he had from his Father. What a welcome he must have had from the heavenly host. Words fail us. That's why we began our service with those verses from Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you everlasting doors. The King of glory. The King who bore the penalty for our sin. Who was laid in the grave and rose again that God might declare without any lack of evidence that our sin is forgiven and we are justified. He's lifted up. He's gone up into the glory. The angels who saw him come down. The angels who announced his birth. The angel who helped him in the Garden of Gethsemane in his great agony. They were there on that day of his ascension and they saw him come in. They saw him. What did they see? Not a baby lying in a manger, but the Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. This precious, this wonderful Saviour. He is exalted and he's got a title. The King of kings and the Lord of lords. The Lord of hosts. But it's not over yet. It's not over yet. Because this same Jesus who came down to lay in a manger, who lived the perfect sinless life, paid the penalty for the sins of all those who put their trust in him, is pronounced justified as his Father raised him from the dead, who has ascended into heaven, is coming again. And we shall behold our glorified King. Yes, there's a lovely hymn that puts it like this. I'm going to read the whole hymn because it is so wonderful. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, The morning breaks, eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Will you be there? On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather in their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. So let us labour for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. How about you? How about you? And there's another hymn that picks it up as well, just one verse. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glory will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one's bringing, glorious Saviour, this Jesus is mine. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. And then, faith will give way to sight, and we shall behold our glorious King. At the present, we are where the Apostle Paul was. Where was he? Well, listen to him in 1 Corinthians 2. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. We haven't seen those things. Yet God has graciously given us a little glimpse by faith of what it will be like to do so. And has done so in our text this evening, Philippians 2 and verse 10 and 11. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what it's like. That's heaven. That's what heaven is. Every knee bowing before Jesus Christ. Of things in heaven, of things on the earth, of things under the earth. And every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, and it's all to the glory of God the Father. In other words, all created beings will worship and adore him. All created beings. From Adam's day to that last great day, every angel, the beings in heaven, will bend the knee before him, before our King who lived and died and rose and ascended. The redeemed will sing the Hallelujah Chorus. Don't you love the Hallelujah Chorus? There in Revelation 19 that we read earlier, in verses 1 to 6, there's a great multitude in heaven. What are they doing? They say, Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. That's what it means. Salvation and glory and honour and power belong to the Lord our God. Again they said, Hallelujah! And the 24 elders, the four living creatures, they fall down and they worship God, the one who's sitting on the throne. And what do they say? Amen. So let it be. Alleluia. Praise the Lord. And then there's a command comes from the midst of the throne, saying, praise our God, all you his servants. And those who fear him, both small and great, those are the ones who have come, trodden the path to the cross, and through the cross to the crown. And what is the command for them? Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And as John in his vision hears the voice of a great multitude, the sound of many waters, the sound of mighty thunderings, and what are they saying? Alleluia, praise the Lord, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. It's a consistent song. This is the song of heaven. We shan't be sitting there twanging harps. We shan't be sitting there worrying who's missing and who's not missing. Our focus will be on our glorified King. And my tongue and my knee will be singing and bending before him. Alleluia. He reigns forever and ever.